I did.
Well, before we get into the big slideshow today, I kind of want to give you a preview of what's going to be happening over my next 13 Sundays. You get 13 Sundays on one specific passage. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you a passage. And it's a passage, a type of passage I avoided while we were in Nehemiah, just because there was tons more. But we're going to actually go through a small list of names today. But they're names that most of you know. So as you get to Mark chapter 3, I'm just going to read 13 to 19, and then we'll kind of dig into the scriptures. Verse 13, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So if that's any indication of who we're going to be learning about over the next several Sundays. Can't quite see my notes. Let's see if I can get that up there. Move that. Hopefully that's okay. So I'm going to start off with, when I was about 14 years old, I was offered my very first job. It was a busboy. Uh-oh. Did you click on it?
I did not click on it, but I can click on it.
Click on it. It was a busboy at a VFW restaurant. I cleared plates, glasses, walked around cigarette smoke all night. It was great. And if you're curious as to the post of the VFW, it was post 1296, because that's their phone number. I don't know which came first, the phone number or the posting. But that's the building. That was my very first official paid job. Unless you count a paper route when I was 10, but I don't.
I do.
So that was my first job. It was not the most appealing job in the world, and I didn't really look forward to going. I had to work on Fridays and Saturday nights. But when I got the call saying that I got the job, I was actually really happy. Not just because I had a job, but because someone valued me enough and trust me enough with the responsibilities of that job. And each and every time throughout my life that I've been offered a job that I've applied for, next slide, I've been very happy. So I've worked at Target, I worked at a furniture store, I've worked at two libraries, a Walmart, Standing Stone Church. So somewhere along the line, an employer saw something in me that they thought was special. They had to look at me out of all the other applicants and say, this is the one I want. Now, I'll be honest, that busboy job at the VFW was also where my mom worked, so I kind of had an in on that. But every job thing since, I can't think of a time where I was like, oh, I got hired at such and such a place, this is horrible, now I have to go to work. But there is one job out there that I didn't necessarily apply for in the traditional terms. But when I was notified that I got the job, I was probably the happiest I had ever been. And it's not any of the jobs up here. I'm talking about back in 2009 when my wife informed me that in June of 2010, I would be meeting my very first child. And I don't know how each of you and everyone consider this, but the moment my wife became pregnant, I considered myself a father. And I was the happiest man alive on June 11th, 2010. I often say June 10th because my wife was in labor all of June 10th. And then right at 1 o'clock in the morning on June 11th. So I get her birthday messed up all the time. Alice Ann Pranter was born on June 11th, 2010. lot of joy poured into my life. And then on May 25th, 2013, tears at Kay Prantner was born, and I found even more joy and rosy cheeks. It was very adorable. Then on May 7th, 2016, I found even more joy. This is probably the only one that isn't like right after they're born. He's give or take 8 days, and he just had his very first medical procedure. So if he looks a little cranky, you can understand why.
He's still a
little. Now, then on July 5th of 2019, I had no idea even more joy could happen. There's Nerese May Prantner. Oh, isn't she adorable? She's even making that face right now. That's so cute. Oh, there it goes. And to my astonishment, on August 10th, 2021, there was even just a little bit more joy to be had. And there's Kaya Joanne Prantner, born August 10th, 2021.
That is still a baby.
Yeah, she has the longest middle name. That's very good. It is by and far the best job I've ever had, and it's not a job that I ever want to give up, and I hope one day that my children get to experience parenthood for themselves. The neat thing about applying to be a dad is that there's not really qualifications that you need to get the job. They don't require experience. Wouldn't that be horrible? You need 3 years experience to be a dad. Well, sorry, then I can't be a dad. It is pretty much all on-the-job training, and when you mess up, you don't get fired. You just learn not to do that mistake again. And dads are kind of thought of as like the enforcers of the family. Like a kid might say, oh, you better not let dad know what you just did. Or maybe a mom says, your dad's going to have a talk with you when he gets home. And that's part of our jobs as dads, is to watch over and train our kids. On one of our kids' baby dedication certificates, it says from Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I want my son and my four daughters to know how to learn to deal with certain difficulties now, so that when they have to deal with them when they're older, they have what I've taught them in their hearts, and maybe they're going to handle it a little better than they would without my help. Also, I hope that they find ways to make less mistakes than I did. That's always a parent's dream, is don't mess up like I did. Because you see, I'm a very different father than mine was. I have all the things he taught me, but because I have an additional and superior father in my life, my methods are different. For example, I'll never have to teach my kids the perfect way to throw a beer can out of the car so the cop doesn't see it. That was a lesson I was taught as a child. I'll never have to teach my kids how to get free cable from the neighbors and not get caught, although my dad did get caught several times. I will, however, this is actually from my dad, teach them how important family is. And I will teach them that I will be there for them when something that is important to them is going on. In addition, and this is from my Heavenly Father, I'll teach them how to love Jesus. I will teach them that while loving Jesus, they have to love others as well. And because you can't really truly love yourself without loving Jesus and without others, I will teach them to love Jesus first, to love others, and to love yourself. And I will have taught them the best way to find joy. And that is my goal as a father. And I know I'll make mistakes. I know this. I'll mess up big time. And I have messed up big time. But I will never quit, and I'll never give up on them. So I'm going to tell you about another group of people who didn't apply for their jobs. But once they found them, once they got this job, they found real joy. Many of you may remember an old program titled The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, starring Robin Leach. where people got to spend an hour looking at really rich people and how they lived. I'll be honest, I never actually watched the program, but I remember watching all the commercials and him talking about who they were seeing, and he had that very unique accent. And you got to see how successful people were and what they did with their money, what they did with their riches and their fame. You also, while watching, may have had the opportunity to want a few things that you didn't have or imagine how you might handle those funds a little differently. But today we're not actually following the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We're following the lifestyles of the poor and unnoticed. And we're actually going to be spending this week and my following 12 Sundays looking at 12 men who no one here would have hired as a manager or as a CEO of a business. In fact, the best job most of these guys could hope for today was running bait on a fishing trawler or maybe busting kneecaps for the mob. Not exactly the most admirable jobs. Oh, there we go. Now I got control, do I? Oh, that was you. I thought maybe I did it. So let's look a little about how people viewed Jesus, how he picked these guys, and how, in extension, he picked you. Some people thought that he started out being loved by everyone, and then slowly the Pharisees and Sadducees began to hate him and want him dead. Well, it may surprise you that Jesus was just as controversial in the beginning of his ministry as he was in the end. When Jesus got up in the synagogue in his hometown where he grew up and told them pretty plainly that he was the Messiah, this was their response from Luke 4. It says, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went another way." So, this wasn't just the religious elite he was making mad. This was people around him. But a lot of the little people, the poor and unnoticed people, the little people loved him. In fact, just the very next verse, in going into Luke chapter 5, it says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." That means they wanted to hear what he had to say. There were so many people that they couldn't even get close to him. But even they began to see him as too controversial. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes claim after claim about who he is and where he's from. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He also says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." He then also says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." He's saying these controversial things that go against what the religious elite are teaching. He continues, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He's saying these things that are contradictory to the lifestyle that the rich and famous say you should live. He continued, after all this, in John 6, 66 and 67, he says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" So he had picked the 12 at this point. He's got these 12 guys in front of him. And he's like, "Don't you want to go too?" And we don't know how many of his followers at this point left. How many dozens, hundreds, however many. Many left, but definitely the 12 remained. Because Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So, at the very least, these 12 guys, and if you're curious, Alice said this was a picture from a book we have at home The title kind of got cut off when I put it in PowerPoint, but it's from a book called Jesus and the 12 Dudes Who Did. And it's a very, very neat book. So at the very least, these 12 at this point in time stayed with Jesus. 12 men that Jesus personally selected to represent him. 12 ordinary and unexceptional men. The entire fate and the spread of Jesus' gospel relied on these 12 men. And there was no plan B if they failed, because Jesus doesn't need a plan B. So these 12 men went against the majority opinion, against the ruling religious class, to follow Jesus. There are often times when the right thing to do is not the popular thing to do. These are men who left their jobs to follow a religious leader. These are men who told a whole bunch of people the impossible scenario that a dead guy rose from the dead and then is there to save them. Very unpopular opinion, though true. In fact, Christians are very, very popular for putting forth unpopular opinions, even within Christianity. In the 1500s, there was a man named William Tyndale. And he thought it was wrong that only people who could read and understand Latin could read the Bible. The common men had to rely on a priest to tell them what was in the Bible, and if the priest wasn't honest, well, Tyndale didn't want God's word only in the hands of the people who spoke the language, or the elite, or he wanted God's word in every hand. So he translated the Bible into English, and then they killed him. But the deed was done. The Bible was now in English. And because of his work and the work of other brave people, we have the Bible in English and almost 700 other languages. Jesus, he always did the right thing. But he often did not do the popular thing. Another unpopular thing Jesus did was in who he selected. Now, each and every disciple has their own story and how they were called. But here is something they all had in common. Each and every one of them was a nobody. None of them were qualified to follow God as one traditionally called by a rabbi or a priest. These 12 were fishermen, which was a very low-class job. While everyone needed fish, no one wanted to meet the people who caught the fish. There were tax collectors, and even the fishermen hated the tax collectors. And they were cast-offs. They were people who didn't make good enough grade in Hebrew school to be called by a rabbi. So to be called by a rabbi well past maybe the age where people were traditionally called by rabbis, these guys were called. But do you know who else isn't qualified to follow Jesus? Pharisees, Sadducees. None of them are qualified to be followers of God. Though they looked good on the outside, they were just as stained and bad on the inside as these 12 guys that did get selected. And you know what? No one in this room, me included, is qualified to be a follower of Jesus. No one on the planet is qualified, because we're all worthless nobodies. But you know what? Worthless nobodies are just the kind of people God uses. Mostly because that's all he has to work with. If you look at biblical history, you'll find God uses the least likely people to spread his word. Noah was the most righteous man on the planet. And he was a drunkard too. God used him to repopulate humanity. Jacob. He was a liar, a cheater, a deceiver. Even his name means deceiver. Moses couldn't speak clearly. David, the man after God's own heart, The guy you would think was the most qualified was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah, the man sent to save Nineveh, tried to go the other way. He was a deserter. That's just Old Testament examples. I could go on. I could spend hours talking about all the people who God used to spread his kingdom who weren't qualified. God chooses the most unlikely people. So there is no question of who's in charge. And when God works in people's lives via the Holy Spirit, they became great. And in reference to the 12 disciples, they became the 12 apostles, save for one who had to get switched out there. And we'll talk about him some weeks down the road. They began as disciples or students of the Master, and they became apostles. Apostle means sent one. And when a master sent one out, they sent one and they spoke with all the authority of the master, and was often treated as if the sent one was the master. That is why often a messenger who's speaking with the authority of the king would get killed when he delivered the messenger. This is like, oh, you're speaking with the authority of the king? Well, I'll kill you. It's like killing the king. But unlike an angel or a messenger who God used quite regularly, the apostles had the authority of the master, or the master worked through them, even though they were not worthy to do so. So over the next 12 Sundays that I'm here with you, we're going to be looking at each and every disciple and their journey. Which, if you've read through the gospel accounts, you're like, wow, there's some of these who aren't going to have a very long story. Some are going to be hard to hear. Sometimes we're going to laugh. Sometimes we won't. But we will learn, we'll grow, hopefully, and because even though we aren't perfect, even though we aren't worthy, even though we're nobodies, our Father wants to be a part of our life anyway, and he turns us into somebody. And I think I've used the word nobody enough that maybe you know what's coming next if you know the song. But I've got a song I want to share with you, and we've got it hooked up. I know we've had sound issues, so before you press that button, Alice, I'm going to go over there and make sure we have it doesn't blast us with volume. So
press the button and then nobody.
So I think I've got the right dial. So if you want to click over to that song, we're going to listen to this song that tells us all about who we are. So,
okay, press play?
Yeah, press play. Or space bar. You can sing along if you like.
Nobody likes.
So if I've offended anybody by calling you a nobody, they started it. But I agree. We're nothing without Jesus.
Amen.
So let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have taken a nobody like me and placed me next to somebody like you so that we can bring you glory. Not so that I can become a somebody, but so that you can become greater. We do this all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll leave you with this. These 12 guys became somebody for Jesus. And we have their names written down in history. And we're going to learn some of their history over the next 12 Sundays. But it will all be for Jesus and his glory. And I'll leave you with this because my greatest job has been as father to my children. So keeping with that motif, I will leave you with this benediction from Proverbs 23. And it says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." So, amen, and go in peace.